Our text for today comes from Acts 9, 1 through 9, and can be found on page 127 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" the reply came. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground and threw his eye, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time that you have appointed for us to gather to worship you. We thank you, God, that we are able to come here freely and unhindered this morning. We thank you, God, that there's no one waiting for us as we come out of this place to arrest us. We thank you, God, that we are able to open the Bible and just read it whenever we want to, because we know, God, there are people, followers, believers in you who do not have those privileges. People around this world today who live in places where to worship you, to read your word is a crime, punishable by imprisonment and even death. And so, God, we don't take this freedom lightly. We are grateful that we can come here and sing praise to you and to learn from you and to open our lives to you. So teach us this morning, God. Remove whatever barriers, whatever obstacles, whatever distractions that are keeping us from hearing you as you speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's really appropriate that for our children's message today, the kids went on a road trip out to see the memorial monument across the street here, because this is our final chapter of our Geography of God series. It started way back in September, where we looked at how the geographic location of certain scriptures enhance our understanding and our appreciation of the truth that God has for us through those particular texts. And we started looking at a whole bunch of stories that were mountaintop stories, and then things that had to do with water and water sources. We looked at scriptures concerning small towns. We looked at a bunch of texts about fields. We looked at crossroads, intersection places, and then we looked at caves, and most recently valleys, and now we finish with roads. Highways, passages, paths. Now, that may seem like a strange place to end, ending on the road. It seems like we should end our geographic journey somewhere, some destination point, home maybe, which we could have done. But no, I think it's appropriate that we end on the road, because biblical faith is faith that is always lived in motion. God calling us to go somewhere. If you look at the sweep of biblical narrative, the amount of time that people spend settled or at home compared to the amount of time they're unsettled or on the road is a tiny fraction. Most of our biblical text and biblical narrative happens on the road, people in motion, people moving from one place to another. Abraham is called to leave his home and go to some uncharted place. Moses spends most of his life moving around back and forth from Egypt and then eventually through the wilderness. The people of God are settled for a very short time, but suddenly God's moving them out again. They're moved into captivity. And then the prophet announces that God is going to make a highway for them to return back to their home. If you look at the New Testament, almost all of Jesus' significant ministry is spent on the road, moving around from one village to another, and eventually the movement from Galilee down to Jerusalem, where he meets his death. And then the New Testament is filled with stories of the movement of the gospel on the road, people traveling and moving. Our faith is a sent faith. It is not a settled faith. Our faith is a faith that calls for action and movement, and so it is appropriate that we end this series on the road, because friends, God is not done with you yet. You may think your life is settled and secure, but watch out. If you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ, he is going to pick you up and send you someplace new, even when you don't expect it, and maybe even when you don't want to go. That's just the way it is. And the good news is, even when this part of our settled life seems eternally settled and we meet our death in this life, there's still another journey ahead that is so remarkable it can't even be described. Christianity is a sent religion, not a settled religion. And so it's appropriate that we end on the road. And the story that we hear today may be the most decisive road story of them all. The road to Damascus. The encounter of a man named Saul with the risen Lord Jesus that happened while he was traveling on the road. I say it's decisive for us because this encounter, this particular encounter with God, that was a very personal encounter with this one man, sent him on a life's journey to take the good news, the story of Jesus Christ, out to the rest of the world, out to the non-Jewish world, out to the Gentile world. And it was that movement of this one man that took this tiny little sect of people who called themselves followers of Jesus Christ, and it exploded onto the world stage in a way that has had ripple effects. And it really is probably more because of what this one man did in his lifetime that you and I are sitting here this morning than anything else. And for that reason, this road story is decisive for you and for me. The story of the conversion of Saul is very fascinating. You know, they didn't call the followers of Jesus Christians until sometime later, some years later, is the first time that that word is used. At the beginning of the movement of people following Jesus, they were called people of the way. It tells us here that Saul is going from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest the people of the way. Now that's a great word to use for Christ followers, people of the way, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. They were people called people of the way because they were following, going, living in the way that Jesus had shown them. And so that was the nickname that people gave to Christians. So Saul is on his way to find the people of the way, and it's on that way that his way got permanently changed on the road along the way. Now, it is also decisive because for many people, we read this particular story and we say, oh, that's how somebody becomes a Christian. They are radically converted. And people talk about having a born-again experience. How many people have heard about a born-again experience? How many of you would say, I've had a born-again experience? I can tell you sort of the moment when I became a Christ follower. Some people have had very dramatic experiences. And so we read the story of Saul, and he encounters Jesus, and his life is totally changed, and we say, oh, that's how this is supposed to happen, and we kind of wait around for our voice from heaven, for us to be knocked from our horse onto the ground, although he says he wasn't on a horse. We always say Paul fell off his horse and he was blind. He just fell down on the ground and he's blind. And we all kind of think, wow, I've never had that happen. Am I really a Christian? Have I really been converted? Am I born again? Because that seems to be this pattern. And we are fascinated by those kinds of stories, aren't we? We love the story of the drug dealer who's been in jail and he meets Jesus and he comes out and he starts a street ministry and, you know, his life is changed. And, you know, we love the story of the terrible, greedy business person who is just ripping everybody off, and he meets Jesus and he gives away his millions and billions and builds orphanages. You know, we love the story of the terrible, horrible people who are doing terrible, horrible things, and they meet Jesus and their lives get turned around. And we sort of want to have that kind of, we want a story. We want to have that kind of scenario. We love to hear those kinds of stories. And those stories, I'm making a little caricature, but those stories are real, friends. They happen a lot. There are people whose lives have, when they've encountered Jesus Christ, have been so completely turned around. They're almost unrecognizable. But I want to say something. That's not what this story is. We call those stories conversion stories. And a lot of people say, oh, this is Saul's conversion story. He was this Jewish guy who met Jesus and suddenly he becomes a Christian guy. He was converted to Christianity on the road. Paul never uses that language. Saul, who later becomes Paul, never once talks about being converted. He talks about this incident over and over. Three different times in Acts, he talks about this story. And at least one of his letters, he talks about it directly. A second one, he mentions it. He never says, I was converted. He says, I encountered Jesus Christ and I was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. For Paul, this encounter with the risen Jesus Christ isn't a conversion, it's a calling. And I think that is an incredibly important distinction for you and I as we think about where we are in our own relationship with God. The question is, what has God called you to? What road has He called you to walk? You see, Saul, later Paul, really didn't change fundamentally. He was a God-fearing, zealous, high-energy leader guy before he met Jesus Christ. He loved God. He loved the Bible. He loved Scripture. He was a Pharisee. He was a student of the law. He was a brilliant, imaginative, creative guy who, when he heard this ridiculous story that the Jewish Messiah had been nailed to a cross and killed as a common criminal, he said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That is an embarrassment to everything that proper Jewish people believe in. A murdered criminal, our Messiah? Are you kidding me? Of course this needs to be wiped out. This is an embarrassment. This is humiliating. The problem was, it was true. It was true. And what happened to him when he was on that road was that crucified man spoke to him. That crucified, beaten, itinerant preacher from the tiny podunk town of Nazareth was the resurrected Messiah. And he spoke to this man and he said, I have something for you to do for me. You are my chosen instrument. He says later, you are my chosen instrument to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the good news of this crucified, beaten man who is now alive to people who don't have any background in Judaism. And he was the perfect guy to do this because he had grown up as a Roman citizen in a town of Tarsus that was primarily Gentile territory. He grew up around Gentiles. He understood non-Jewish people. He understood how they thought. He could speak their language. So here's this guy steeped in Old Testament who is uniquely qualified now to take that and interpret it to people who didn't know the background. And that's why God called him, because this guy had unique gifts to do the thing that God needed to have done. It was a calling from God, not a conversion. And that's very, very important. What happened to Saul is not meant to be some normative experience that, unless you've had some dramatic emotional moment where God speaks to you and your whole life changes, that you're not really a Christian. No. But what every Christian must believe is that God wants to call you to something. God is calling you to something. God has uniquely gifted you, and yes, you, to do something. And it's in answering the call of God to serve, the call of God to go, the call of God to worship, the call of God to lay down our lives, that we encounter the risen Lord Jesus. Calling is the key to conversion. Calling precedes conversion. And I know what you're thinking. I still don't hear the voice. I don't know what he wants me to do. Why doesn't he knock me to the ground? Why don't I hear an audible voice? If I heard God say, I want you to go and help all of the unwed mothers, all of the inner city kids, all of the hungry people, I'd do it. But I just don't hear it that clearly. So I don't know what God is asking me to do. Well, I wish God would speak that loudly and that eloquently. But I do know this. He is speaking, and it might be more of a whisper. It might be more of a hunch. It might be more of a sense. But whatever it is, friends, we must do this thing if we are to encounter the power of God in our lives. To live our lives in a way that only protects our own comforts and our own security, our own sense of safety. To live life at home is to miss out on the opportunity to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to experience his power. You know, I met with a couple not too long ago to do some premarital counseling. Not people that are getting married here, by the way, Karen, so you can relax a little bit. They're getting married someone else, but anyway, I was doing the counseling with them, and I ask a question that I always ask people who are getting married. You know, we're talking about how do the two become one? How does this happen, really? And we talk about some of the practical things, and I ask a question. I said, what is your vision for your life together? As you imagine your marriage together, your life together, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what is your vision? What is your hope? What are your dreams? And they said, well, gosh, you know, we really want to be good parents if we have children. We'd like to, you know, raise our kids. We want to be successful in our jobs. You know, we'd like to maybe get a little vacation house where we can get away from it all. And just, you know, they had a lot of wonderful, wonderful ideas. I said, I don't think you understand what I'm asking you. What do you want your life to be that people are going to remember you for? How do you want to make a difference in the world as a couple, as a united team? What I was trying to ask him is, what do you think God is calling you to do? with the gifts he's given you, and now that you've brought those gifts together, what incredible, powerful things could you accomplish as a committed couple, followers of Jesus Christ? How can you change the world, people? That's a calling. Now, that may have not been a voice from heaven. It was the pastor sitting across the street, but man, I gave it to him. I gave him a call. I said, dream something big for God. Do something amazing. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you will encounter the power of the risen Christ and something will change inside of your heart. It's following a calling that brings us into an intimate encounter with Jesus. Not the other way around. If we're sitting around waiting for Jesus to show up and change us and then we'll go get busy and do something, friends, you're probably going to spend most of your life waiting. But when we get busy, and maybe we're not sure, we don't have all the answers, we're not quite, you know, where is this going to lead me? But we just say, God, I sense you want me to do something significant that's going to be a blessing to somebody else. I'm going to step out in faith. It may not work. This may be the biggest failure of all time. But you know what? I'm just going to trust you in this. I'm going to step out. I'm going to become a shepherd. I'm going to get involved in some ministry. I'm going to reach out to the little old lady across the street. I'm going to start treating the people at work with a different attitude. I'm going to do something because I sense that this is what you want me to do, where I am right now, and I'm going to get busy, and I'm going to put myself to it, and I'm going to trust that you're going to meet me and give me the power, the wisdom I need to do this thing that I think you've called me to do. Christianity is lived on the road in response to a calling. And God is calling, friends. He's alive. That same voice that spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus is still speaking today if we would take the time to listen and have the courage to respond. If you're not sure what the next step is for you, start to pray. Find somebody you love, somebody you trust. Ask them to pray with you. And then step out onto the road. It's going to be an awesome journey. God, we are still people of the way, and we know that you are a living God who calls, asking us to do small things and great things for you. Lord, thank you for this congregation, for this community that keeps stepping out and stepping out and stepping out and trying new things and tearing down old buildings and building new ones. Starting ministries that reach and touch the hearts and the lives of people, feeding hungry people, reaching out to lost people. God, don't ever let us become complacent as individuals, as a congregation. Keep us on the move, God. Keep us on our toes. Keep speaking to us, God, and give us the faith and the courage to hear you when you call. In Jesus' name. Amen.